Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. This morning, I wish I could say that the idea for this message was all mine, but I can't. I was looking for something to share regarding the Bride of Christ, and a gentleman had this unique idea, so I cannot take credit for everything that I'm going to say today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the title of the message today is, I Do. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. For those here, I hope that each of you at some point has had the privilege to attend a wedding. Maybe it was your own wedding, the wedding of a friend or a family member. Weddings are beautiful affairs. Even from the simplest wedding to the most extravagant wedding, what is happening is a beautiful affair between the husband, the wife, and between two families. It's an awesome experience. I've had the privilege of conducting many weddings, but unfortunately, I've probably conducted more funerals than weddings. But I have done my fair share of weddings. One of the advantages of being the only minister in your family is that you get to do all the awesome events. I've done weddings for family members. I had the privilege of performing the ceremony for my little brother. I've done weddings for strangers. I've done weddings for people that were my friends, been able to take part of that and participate. And they're beautiful affairs. And today, I'm certainly not trying to drudge up those who have had bad experiences, but I want to look at what a wedding means when we consider ourselves to be the bride of Christ. So this morning, as we go throughout this message, I want you to take with it an understanding of what it means for you and I as the church to be Christ's bride. Christ is the bridegroom. You and I are his bride. He offered up the relationship to us. He proposed. His proposal was his life on this earth, his death on this earth, his resurrection on this earth. We've had an influx in the last few years of guys going up and beyond, right? You see it on YouTube doing their great big proposals and their flash mobs and, you know, Disney World and in the middle of the street making this big deal out of proposing to their wives, something that they both will remember for the rest of their lives. But Jesus Christ's proposal ended with the greatest possible thing ever. He rose from the dead. Amen. That is to us his invitation. He's saying, will you say yes to me? I sacrificed. I labored. I gave myself for you. Do you accept my proposal? Is your answer yes? Amen. And so we must ask ourselves this morning first, have I accepted Christ's proposal? And now as I begin to look at the wedding ceremony and what it means, and each piece as it relates to me being the bride and you being the bride of Christ. When there is a wedding, there's two words that are prominent. No matter everything that's said, whether you write your own vows, you don't write your own vows, there are two words that's predominant in every single wedding. And they're really the most popular, important words to the bride and the groom. I do. And so when we look at this message, I want to see what the words I do mean in our relationship with Christ. So the first part of a wedding is the processional. The processional is where the groom and his groomsmen enter the church or the sanctuary, the venue, whatever the case may be, he enters in and he comes up and he takes the center and his groomsmen line up beside him. And then you have the flower girl, and then you have the, you know, the maids of honor, the matron of honor, and they kind up. And then the bride. Everybody stands up and they play the music that everybody knows as it relates to the bride. And so she starts down the aisle and she makes her way down, and they both meet in the center. He waits for her, she comes down, and they meet together. That processional has a meaning. Did you know that? That processional is a shows the intentions of the bride and the groom in front of their families, that they are there for a specific purpose, to give themselves to each other. It level sets intentions. In fact, I can remember when I was married and I was getting ready to, well, we had a small wedding, but you know, there's still a lot of people there and there wasn't anything fancy, but it was beautiful. And I came in the sanctuary, and in the church that I was buried in, there was doors on each side. And then when you went into that room, there was an exit out the building. And I remember my brother, my older brother, whispering in my ear as I stood outside the door in the foyer. He said, "Look, you got one last shot to walk away." And he said, "I got the truck running by that door. When you walk in, if you want to, just walk right on out, right on through, get in the car and drive away." I'm sure my wife's friends and sister and family said the same thing to her. "Look, don't even walk in there. You got one last choice to get in the car and move on. But the minute that you come in and you take your position, you're saying my intention is to marry that person, to enter into a covenant, to enter into a commitment with that person." Before any words are spoken, before anything is said, the very action of taking the place in the front of the people, the witnesses that are there, is saying we have the intention of giving our lives to each other. When we look at ourselves today, what are our intentions with Christ? When we come into his presence, what is our intention? Are we here expecting? Are we here wanting to grow closer in our relationship with him? As the bride of Christ, why are we here? What is our intentions? Christ made it clear that he was here to love us and to take us. He's here, always here. He's always waiting for you to declare your intention. So today, ask yourself, why am I here? What does our presence here today declare to God? When we enter into church, are we here to worship him? When you look at the book of Psalms, chapter 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you land." So when you and I come into God's house, when you and I come as his bride into God's presence, are we here to worship him? Are we here to bask in his beauty, his radiance, his awesomeness? Are we here to honor and give glory and praise to him? Are we excited to be here in his presence? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, verse 2, he said, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing." I got to tell you, not always excited to be here in his presence. Sometimes I'm angry, sometimes I'm sick, sometimes I'm tired, sometimes I'm weary, sometimes I don't want to be here. I take his presence for granted. I take the bridegroom for granted. And I don't appreciate his presence. But I should enter into his presence as his bride, excited to be there, wanting to be there, excited to see him and talk to him and renew my commitment to him. Are we still awed by his greatness? Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Are we still awed by Christ's greatness, how great he is, his power, his majesty, how awesome he is, and he created us, and he created the world, just how mighty God is. We say the words, the heavens is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. We talk about how great the name of Jesus is. We talk about how he's a strong tower, and we talk about how he's our refuge, and we talk about how he's our healer, our deliverer, our prince of peace. But are we truly awed by all of those things? Do I stand in reverence and awe of him? Has familiarity caused me to no longer awe him?
Wow.
Kelly and I have now been married this year 21 years. We've been together for almost 23. But familiarity causes us to no longer be awed.
Amen.
I remember seeing Kelly's beauty and thinking how beautiful she was. And when I even look back now, I think about her beauty. But is she still beautiful when I wake up next to her in the bed? She has no makeup, her hair's not done, her breast stinks. Come on now. Is she thinking the same thing about me when my hair is out and I got oogies in my eye and boy, does my breath stink? She rolls over and goes, ew. She's no longer awed. I'm no longer awed. I no longer appreciate her beauty. I no longer appreciate who she is because of familiarity. So we do the same with God. We're no longer awed by how awesome he is. It's like we roll over, oh, he's still there. He'll always be there. We take him for granted. He's not going to go away. And we take him for granted. We're no longer awed by him. Do we still appreciate all of his wonderful mercy and his grace? The psalmist wrote in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Do we appreciate that grace and mercy? Do I appreciate the sacrifice that he made? Do I appreciate what he did for me? Do I appreciate his constant forgiveness, his constant mercy on me? Do I appreciate that he continues to accept me even though there are times when I reject him? Do I appreciate him? Sometimes I don't appreciate him. I don't appreciate those things because I take them for granted. My wife, up until she started working, I took for granted that when I came home, dinner was on the table. I didn't appreciate it. She packed my lunch in the morning, and she had dinner on the table when I came home at night, like clockwork. At first, I was grateful, but after a matter of time, I did not appreciate it. When she started working, and it was no longer available, I got irritated. Why isn't dinner ready? I didn't care that she had just got home 30 minutes before me because I didn't appreciate everything that she had done, right? Not appreciating that that had been provided or continues to be provided. We have this lack of appreciation for Christ and everything that he continues to do for us. So when we enter into his presence, when we come into his house, do we appreciate his wonderful mercy and his grace? This morning we have the opportunity to reaffirm our intentions as the bride of Christ, to check ourselves, to ask ourselves those questions, and then to change our attitude. Go back and watch the wedding video if you must. Remember what you were before. Remember how your life was before him. Think about all the blessings that he's provided since the day that you accepted him as Lord and Savior and became his bride. Think about everything he's done. Think about his blessings and his mercy and his grace. Go back to the wedding and remember how great he was. The first thing that awed you, the first thing that caught your attention, when you said I needed him and I was lost without him, my life was a mess, and he cleaned it up. Go back. Sometimes I like to go back. I watch my wedding with my wife and I remember what it was like. And I remember those days. We need to go back and look at how great our lives are because of him.
Amen.
Remember the wedding. The next part is the ceremony. Inside of that ceremony, a covenant takes place. Now, that covenant is taken for granted in our society this day. People don't realize, couples don't realize that they are making a promise, a commitment to each other that is sealed before God. And that covenant is not to be broken lightly. That covenant is not to be taken lightly. And that same thing applies to our relationship with God. Did we take the covenant seriously, the commitment seriously? Because when I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? I'm submitting to Him as Lord of my life. It's to be done with a heart of sincerity to saying, God, I submit to You. You are now Lord of my life. It is a covenant before God, and it is not to be taken lightly. Amen. One thing that I found interesting with this is that there is a reason why the groom enters the sanctuary before the bride. Now, I always thought the groom entered the sanctuary before the bride, so all the attention would be on the bride. But that is actually not how it really started. The reason the groom enters the sanctuary first is because the groom is responsible as the covenant initiator. He is the initiator of the covenant. He is not just there to look handsome. He is the one that came through and he's saying, I am initiating the covenant with my bride. Jesus Christ is the initiator of the covenant with us. And as such, he takes the majority of the responsibility to make sure that relationship works. He made the first move with his life and his death and his resurrection. He's the one that stands and is waiting for you and I to come down the aisle and accept his grace and mercy and make that commitment to him. And as such, he will do whatever he can do to make sure that that relationship stays where it needs to be. Even though I am a bride who may wander and I may flirt with others, Jesus Christ remains faithful to making sure that I have a relationship with him. He's not going to go run away if I look at another. He's not going to leave me if I look at another. He made a promise and a commitment to me, his bride, that he will do what's necessary to ensure that I stay with him. Amen. That's why Paul was able to write in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will complete it until the day that Christ returns. He will do his part and some to ensure that the relationship with his bride remains intact. In fact, one of the greatest things he did for his bride was when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. Amen. The Holy Spirit that comes and dwells inside of you and I is Christ's way of saying, I'm going above and beyond to ensure that you are sealed and that you will stay faithful to me. John 14, 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He is so committed to the relationship that I have with him, that the Spirit indwells us to keep us faithful. That is Jesus Christ doing everything other than overriding our will to ensure that the relationship maintains itself. I do have, as a bride, a responsibility in that relationship. That's made clear. I need to submit to him. I need to be obedient to him. I need to recognize his authority. I need to live my life like I do love him. But what I'm saying today is that Jesus Christ, as the bridegroom, as he stands, has done everything in his power as the initiator of the covenant to ensure that covenant is not broken. And he will never break it, though I may break it with him. Amen. But he has done everything to ensure I have no excuse if I do break it. Next, in the ceremony, there's the pledge. You'll reach out and you'll take your significant other's hands as the groom or as the bride, and you'll look deeply into each other's eyes and, you know, make that pledge to him or her. What I learned from this is that when the bride and groom take each other's hand, that open hand that's offered by each party represents their strength, their resources, and their purpose. So when I reach out and I take my bride's open hand and she takes my open hand, we are unifying in strength, resources, and purpose. I am saying everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I will collect in the future, and my purpose is now yours. And she is saying the same to me. Everything that I have, everything that I will be, everything that I'll have in the future, and my purpose is yours. And when I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I am giving him my hand saying, God, I am yours. All my resources are yours. All my talents are yours. All my gifts are yours. All my abilities are yours. Everything that I am, everything that I will be is yours. And now I have a unity of purpose. My purpose is to serve you. My purpose is to preach your word. My purpose is to live a life dedicated to you. My purpose matches your purpose. I want you to make me in the image of you. Amen. And Christ on turn says, here is my open hand. My strength is your strength. My resources are your resources. And now my purpose is on you to accomplish my will for your life. I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot to offer God. But when God reaches out his hand to me and he says, here is my strength, that's when I can mount up with wings as eagles. I can run and not grow weary. I can walk and not faint. When he gives me his strength, when he gives me his resources, because he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, because he clothes the lilies of the field, and because he makes sure the sparrows have enough to eat, that he's going to take care of me with his resources. And I can take comfort in the fact that his purpose is for my life, is good, that he loves me, that he cares about me, that he will guide me in every way possible to make sure that I walk in the path and follow after him. And this is so demonstrated perfectly in Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Reaching out that hand, saying, my strength, my resources, my purpose is now unified with you. And then finally, the exchanging of the rings. In the Old Testament, something had to be given of value between two parties to recognize that a covenant took place. In the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, you exchange rings. I'm saying with this ring, it says, I thee wed. I'm saying seal of approval. When I put that ring on her finger and she puts the ring on my finger, I'm saying binding agreement. All the words have been said. All the oaths have been taken. But when I put the ring on her finger and she puts the ring on my finger, that is the exchanging of a token of value which seals the deal. That's it. She now belongs to me and I belong to her. Done. Before God, before the witnesses, the deal is complete. Amen. And if we have taken our marriage seriously and we have not rushed into it and we have really sought God for our spouse, hopefully it's been done in love. Love is the cornerstone of that relationship. That's why you do say in most situations, in sickness and in health, whether you look good or you look bad, whether you're able to meet my needs or not able to meet my needs, whatever the case may be, whether you can help me or you can't help me, I'm there for you. All the way into the day that you take your last breath, I'm there for you. I belong to you. You belong to me. It's rooted in love. And that's why we do a ring. It's because that ring symbolizes a never-ending love. A love that will never grow cold. A love that will last forever. It is a reminder that I love my bride and my bride loves me. Amen. And with Jesus Christ, with that, we are committed to him because of his love for us. I love him because he first loved me. Amen. He demonstrated his love and his proposal through his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the dead. He demonstrated his never-ending, never-changing love for you and I, his bride. As I've said before many times, I say it again, God will never love you more today or tomorrow than he does today or yesterday. He will always love us the same. And it is a never-ending love. Whether I accept him as Lord and Savior or not, he still loves me. He still loves you. He still loves those who have not accepted him. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never changes. It'll never let you and I down. When Jesus Christ takes his ring and he puts it on the finger of his bride, he is saying, till death do us part, I love you. My love will never fail. You may wonder, but I still love you. I'm committed to you. I will uphold you. I will seek after you. I'm not going to let you so easily walk away from me. Amen. You belong to me and I am yours. He is the bridegroom and he loves us as such. And that commitment, once it's made, is not meant to be broken. And then finally, once all the service is done, once everything is completed, the husband, the new bride, the new groom, the new husband, the new wife, they turn around, they face the witnesses, and it's the pronouncement. Mr. and Mrs., that pronouncement that it was done, that pronouncement that we were now one, that pronouncement that she was now mine and I was now hers, that pronouncement that I made a commitment till death do us part, that we had made a commitment to love each other. And I knew when Kelly said I do, and we turned around and there was a pronouncement, she was going to stick by me for those times, hard, good, bad, indifferent, she was going to love me. That turnaround that says I belong to God. And God is mine. When God says, you are no longer a slave to sin, you belong to me. The pronouncement that he is the bridegroom and I am the bride is something that we take for granted. Amen. That commitment, what that pronouncement means. The fact that he claimed us when I was not worthy to be loved by him. I was not worthy to be accepted by him. I did not deserve his love. I did not deserve his grace. I did not deserve his mercy. I didn't deserve his forgiveness. Yet he still claimed me. He still convicted me. He still called me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he still had mercy on me. And he still will hold on to me. And I don't deserve it. Amen. That pronouncement, that turnaround, that commitment, that saying, you belong to him. That is special beyond my limited reasoning and understanding. Amen. He didn't have to claim me. He chose to claim me. And because he claimed me, I now share in his inheritance. Eternal life spent with the Father. That reward, that honor, that peace, that joy, everything that he inherited from the Father, that's mine to inherit when I take my last breath upon this earth. Amen. But the bottom line is that all marriages start with good intentions. But good intentions do not make good marriages. Amen. I can promise to love my wife. I can promise her the world. But it is a whole other thing to follow through on those promises. I have to give myself to her in that marriage. And we must give ourselves to Christ. Good intentions will only take us so far. Amen. But are we living the life that we promised when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? Is our relationship with him growing? Is it fulfilling? Are we changing? Are we becoming a better person? Are we becoming more in the image of Christ? Amen. Am I accomplishing his purpose in my life? Am I giving him all my resources? Am I giving him all of my strength? We know he can never fail. He can never waver. His hand is always open. Have I taken mine back? Have I lost sight of my first love? Am I still excited when I come into his presence? Am I still awed by his majesty? Do I still appreciate his mercy and grace? Do I still worship him with everything that I have and all that is in me?
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.